This morning we will consider the account of Jesus healing 10 lepers. Luke 17, we will read verses 11 through 19. If you will follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance and met him. They raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, that is, at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has saved you." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless your word. We pray that you would draw lost souls to Christ, that they would be saved by your mighty power, by your glorious grace, in your mercy, through faith. We pray for your children, God, that you would sanctify us, that you would conform us more closely by the preaching of your word to the image of Christ our Savior. God, make us thankful. Forgive us where we have not been, and make us thankful men. We ask this in the name of Christ our Savior and for his kingdom's sake. Amen. These verses begin while he was on the way to Jerusalem. And this marks something for us just in that initial phrase, while he's on his way to Jerusalem. From this point forward in Luke, we will see Christ on the way to Jerusalem, where he will lay down his life. This is significant, as Christ's face is set like a flint to Jerusalem. While he was on the way to Jerusalem is not just there to show us geography, but it's there to show us the mindset. It's there to show us the events that will be taking place. And much of the remainder of our study as we finish the Gospel of Luke will be looking at the great sacrifice of our Savior on Calvary. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. There again, this is not only to give us the geography. This is certainly accurate geography, but it's to give us more than this. These areas of Galilee and Samaria are significant. Galilee was inhabited by Jews, but also by Gentiles, and Galilee would have been what some commentators have called suspect. You just got to watch those people from Galilee. You just got to be suspect. There may be some good things happening in Galilee, but you got to keep your eyes and ears open. You got to be suspect. And then he was traveling between Galilee and Samaria was not suspect. Samaria was affirmed a bad place. Bad people, you don't want to be messing with those people. Now, this would be the Jewish mindset. Those Samaritans were there half-breed Jews who had been left at some point during a captivity with some priests who had basically developed their own brand of religion, their own way of doing things, their own worshiping system and practices. They did not worship at Jerusalem. They worshiped at their mountain. You might remember the discussion that Jesus had with the woman at the well, and she brings up that very fact. The Jews say we're to worship in Jerusalem. Our people say we're to worship here on our mountain. What's the deal? There was some differences in their religion. These differences were marked, and they were the source of much hatred, Jews towards Samaritans and Samaritans toward Jews. Early on, we saw that as Jesus and the 12 were traveling through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, they stopped in Samaria to find a place to stay. But when the news got out, these men are traveling to Jerusalem, all of a sudden everything was booked. There was no place. There was no hospitality offered to our Lord and his disciples because they were headed to Jerusalem. There was a hatred. There was a separation. The Jews were the ones through whom the Messiah would come. The Jews were the ones who were the keepers of the oracles of God. The law of God was in their sacred writings given to them by God's hand. Here Jesus is traveling in this place where it would be marked by separation. As he entered the village, these leprous men approached him. And leprosy is something that we are very unfamiliar with often in our day. It's a skin disease, but when we think of a skin disease, I mean, we think of skin diseases that we have, and maybe they're unsightly. Maybe they're an annoyance. This skin disease was far more than just a skin condition. This leprosy would bring a person of any status, of any position in society, to the place of being an outcast, to the place of being separated. You will find as these 10 leprous men were together, one of them was a Samaritan, which would indicate by the fact that one of them is marked out as a Samaritan must mean that the other 9 were not Samaritans. The other 9 must have been Jews. What would these Jews and Samaritans have to do with one another? What would the Jews have to do with this Samaritan? And what would this Samaritan have to do with these 9 Jews? Their common disease brought them together. They were all outcasts from society. And they were together because of their disease. Leprosy is a horrible disease that can be noted, can be observed with every one of the human senses. The leprosy is given its name because of its scaliness. You can see the skin is different. It's hard, it's scaly, and it causes changes even in the face, the brow furrows, that's the only word I know to use, so that the face of a person with advanced leprosy will begin to look like a lion in their face. You're not going to want to say, cool. Because beyond just the sight of this, you can feel the hard, scaly skin. The vocal cords, as the disease affects the larynx, the voice is changed to a scratchy, gruff voice. So you can hear, not only see and touch, but you can hear in the voice of a person who is sick with this disease, you can hear the effects of the disease as they speak. These men who stood far off and cried out, lifting up their voice, would have spoken with a distinct sound as they called after Christ, as the skin rots, there's a smell, and you can perceive the leprosy that a person has by smell. And if that's not disgusting enough, we read that when you spend time around a person with leprosy, you begin to have a distinct taste in your mouth, probably due to the smell. This disease is horrible. I hope that I have not offended you by describing this in such disgusting terms. I don't think I'm giving it enough to really bring the impact of this horrible disease. But I would say this, when we see leprosy in the scripture, leprosy is more than just a disease. It is representative. It is a picture in scripture. And it pictures for us in scripture the sinfulness of man, the lostness of men and women and children. Leprosy is a horrible disease, and there was no cure. We had read earlier the cure of Naaman the leper in the Old Testament. The amazing thing about that story, the amazing thing about Naaman's leprosy being cured, is that there was no cure. And it was only cured by an act of God's mercy. These men who approached Christ as he traveled, as he entered a village, these men had this common disease. And we consider this disease as we see how they behaved. They stood at a distance. There was a required distance that lepers must stay away from healthy people, from society, so that the disease would not be spread. And depending upon the direction of the wind, that distance may be greater. This was a disease that people would avoid at all cost. Husbands, fathers, loved ones, children who developed this disease would be outcast. So here, they stood at a distance. It is respectful of them that they obeyed that law, that they kept the distance that was required, and they stood at a distance, and because of the distance, but in verse 13, I think also because of the urgency, they raised their voices. At a distance, you have to raise your voice. Even now, I'm not speaking in a voice that I would if you were standing right in front of me. I might be speaking at this level, but so that you can hear me in the back. I raise my voice. These men raised their voice, their raspy voices, and they cried out, expressing, we have this common disease, but we have a desire. So let us consider their common desire. They cry out with a loud voice saying, Jesus, Master, Teacher. They knew who he was. This wasn't just, hey you, some guy walking around. They were there addressing Jesus. Now why were they there addressing Jesus? Was this what we might call coincidence? Was this happenstance that Jesus came by as they were there? It could very well be. I tend to think that it was more than that, because they have heard of Jesus. They know who he is. And now they have come, I believe, to seek him out. I heard he was headed to Jerusalem. You know, that means he's going to be coming by this path. We could go down there. We could get him on that. We could catch him as he comes by. And we could ask him there about our common desire. So they go to where Jesus is, and they cry out with a loud voice. There's much here to respect and to say, wow, they did some things right. Jesus, heal us. We deserve it. Heal us. You owe us. No. Jesus, have mercy on us. They recognize that this healing that they requested would be an act of mercy. Perhaps they had heard how Jesus had healed a leper. The account that we have looked at in Luke chapter 5. How Jesus came to the leper. Those who were to keep a distance. Those who would never know the touch of a loved one. The touch of another human person. They would never know that touch. And Jesus came to this leper in Luke 5 and touched him. That's significant. And Jesus was not made unclean and leprous by touching a leper. You would have. You would have been unclean. I would have been unclean. We might have gotten the disease. Every person who touches a leper is unclean. But Jesus in Luke 5 touched a leper and he was not made unclean. The leper was made clean. Jesus wasn't like me and you. Let me say that a better way. Jesus isn't like me and you. He took on human flesh, but he was more than a mere man. He was, don't get me wrong, 100% absolute human. Our brother in humanity in every way save sin. And he was. There I go again. And he is God. Jesus was not made unclean by touching a leper in Luke 5. Jesus cleansed the leper. Some people have a hard time with those kind of miracles in the Bible. Jesus fed 5,000 at one time, 4,000 another time, miraculously with just a handful of food. And some people have a hard time believing that. Jesus raised Peter's mother as she had fallen ill. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus healed twisted limbs, bent limbs. Some people have a hard time believing those things. How is it that we are to believe these miracles? Jesus touched a leper in Luke 5. And healed him. When we question the miracles that Jesus did, it's not about our doctrine of miracles that's the problem. I mean, that may be a problem. A problem may be about our doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. But the real problem when we question the miracles of Christ is our doctrine of Christ. If Jesus is a mere man, if Jesus is just like me and you, then we go to Scripture and we read about the things that he did and we say, that's hard to believe. And you know what? If Jesus is a mere man, that is hard to believe. That's just hard to come to grips with. But if Jesus is God of very God, Creator, the one who stepped on nothing and spoke everything, if he is the God of the universe, what is it to feed a few thousand people? What is it to heal a woman who's sick? What is it to mend a few bent and broken limbs? What is it to raise someone from the dead, that person who he created in the first place? What is it to touch a leper and heal a leper? This is Jesus Christ. Perhaps these men come to Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Heal us. They have this desire for healing. Perhaps they come to him knowing that he has touched a leper and healed him. Maybe he'll do that for us. Maybe, I don't know how it works. Maybe he'll touch all of us and heal us. Maybe he can only heal half of us. Maybe he can only heal one of us. I mean, think about what, is there a limit to his healing? They had to have had these questions in their minds. How will this work? But we know this. We know that in Luke 5, he touched that guy. So that's got to be part of it. That's got to be part of the deal. So they call out with a loud voice. And this is reminiscent to me of the Naaman account. When Naaman comes to the prophet of God expecting certain things. I expect him to come out. I expect him to look. I expect him perhaps to touch or to use some salve or some ointment or some instrument. I expect him to do. And the prophet says, go bathe in muddy water. Naaman wasn't expecting that. These men cry out from a distance and they're expecting, well, Jesus will come over here in a minute. He'll come over here, he'll touch us, and we'll be healed. But they cry out for mercy. And when he saw them, he said, you know, something we can assume here, there at a distance, Jesus lifted his voice. Go show yourselves to the priests. What? He didn't even go over there. Now, talk about our doctrine of Christ. This should help us understand who Christ is. So many times Jesus healed, Jesus performed miracles using some object. He fed the 5,000 with loaves and fishes. He healed a blind eye by spitting on the ground, making mud, and placing it on the man's eyes. And then having him go and wash. He touched. This is what we come to expect in the healings of Christ. But here, Jesus does not. You know what he didn't say? Be thou healed. He doesn't say that. You know why? He didn't have to. He didn't have to touch. He didn't have to say. There is no pronouncement here of their healing. They're just healed. Go and show yourself to the priests. Now, in this, Jesus is honoring, in this command, go and show yourself to the priests. He's testing their faith, first of all. Go and show yourself to the priest. And it does not say, and they were immediately healed. That's not what's happened. They turned and headed toward the priests, still being lepers, still having this disease, still looking down at their hands, at their arms, at their feet, still saying, I still got this. I still have this disease. So he tested their faith. He tested their obedience, is a better way to say that. And every one of them, all of the 10 out of 10, turned and went to go show themselves to the priest. Jesus tested them in this. But also in this command, go and show yourselves to the priest, he honored the law that he came not to abolish but to fulfill. The law was that a leper, when they found themselves no longer with leprosy, were to go to the priest and be examined. And he honored the law in this command. And all 10 obeyed his command. In this command, Jesus put the declaration of cleanliness, the declaration of cleanness, in the proper sphere of authority. It was not his place in his ministry on earth to declare a leper cleansed when Jesus healed the leper in chapter 5. And here he says, go to the priests so that you can be declared clean. Even if they were cleansed of this leprosy, they would not have their place in society restored until the priest declared it so. And Jesus honors the law. He puts this in this proper sphere of authority, and he tests them all in this statement: go and show yourselves to the priests. And they all obeyed. They all obeyed this command. They desired to be cleansed of leprosy, and they obeyed his command. And as they went, the passage tells us, verse 14, as they were going, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. Not half of them, not a few, not one. 10 lepers were cleansed of this awful disease. Again, Jesus didn't have to say. He didn't have to do. I mean, the instruction, go show yourselves to the priest, the power is not in those words. You find false teachers who say the power is in the words. God spoke the world into existence, and power is found in the words. Full disclosure, Kenneth Copeland's on my mind because he's the one that says this. We've just been talking about him in Sunday school this morning. And if you don't know, you need to know that he's a false teacher. He says there's power in the words. And just as God spoke the world into existence by the power of words, if you speak faith-filled words, you too can have the power of God. That's malarkey is the word that comes to mind. Blasphemous. Jesus didn't speak so that there would be power in his words that these men might be healed. He just had to tell them to go somewhere. They wouldn't have known. He had to give them instructions. His words were because of their weakness, not because of his. The power is not in his touch. The power is not in his words. The power is in Christ. And we should not find this healing hard to believe if we rightly understand who Christ is. We've talked about a disease that these men had in common. We've talked about a common need and desire for healing. We've talked about their common obedience. All 10 obeying the command, go and show yourselves to the priest. And we talked about a common cure. They had many things in common, but there's a few things that they did not have in common. And I just want to point out two very quickly. The first thing is they did not have a common background. They did not have, let's call it, common blessing. 9 of these men were Jews. 9 of these men grew up in an environment where they would have been exposed regularly to the Word of God, where they would have been exposed regularly to the law of God, where they would have been exposed regularly to the history of God's actions among his people, where they would have been exposed regularly to the prophecies of the coming Messiah and the salvation that God would bring for his people. 9. And one of them did not have that. Now you just think about 9 people who know the goodness of God through the study of Scripture. And if you're telling this story, if you're going to make up a story, this story's not made up, but if you're going to make up a story, who are the people who come back and give thanks to God? Who are the ones who acknowledge, we know where this healing has come from? It has come from God. It's the ones who have had the great blessing of Scripture. It's the ones who have had the great blessing of the Word of God in their ears. Right? That's what you expect. But that's not what we see. These who have had the greatest blessing are the least grateful. These who have had the greatest blessing have the worst reaction. That's the other thing that they contrast in. They're contrasted in blessing, and they're contrasted in how they behave, how they react to the healing. I wonder how many of us here, that's not true. I don't wonder. I know. Every one of you here, every one of you hearing my voice now, you have great blessing. You have received great blessing from God. You've heard the Word of God. You've heard of God's mercy and God's grace. You've heard of Christ. You know of the cross. You know of His life fulfilling the law on your behalf. You know of those things. How many who have received this great blessing are content to walk away and to take the blessings that we receive from God and say, I'll live my life enjoying those? How many of us desire the things of God, the blessings of God, the benefits of God, and we don't desire God? How many of us desire all the goodness from His hand, but to live in a way that honors Christ, I don't know. I'm not all about that. These nine received great blessings. But when it came to worship, when it came to thanksgiving, they were ungrateful. Let me point out here, Richard Lenski says we give too much honor to majority. I mean, you look at how rare thanksgiving is in this passage. And do you think that this is the exception to the rule? This is the rule. Gratefulness. Thankful men. Thankful women. Thankful children. They're rare. Rare. I had a pretty good upbringing. I had a really good upbringing compared to so many around the world. I had a wonderful upbringing. But you know who had a really, really great upbringing? My kids. We had the blessing and the benefit, the privilege to do many good things with our children. And some things just simple as going and having a nice meal or going and doing something that's fun. We enjoyed those things together, but I had one child who would come to me and say, thanks, Dad. Just the one. Thanks, Dad. I wonder, Christians, are we children who come to our Father and say, thank you? Thank you for what you've got. I know everybody's got a job, but God, you gave me this job. Thank you. Thank you for this job. I know there are lots of people who have places to live, but God, you gave us this place to live. You provided for us in this way, and I want to say thank you for this. That you have given to me, to my wife, to my family, that you've blessed us. Thank you. What do we do? I hate my job. I hate it. I wish I had anything else. Now, let me pause here and say this. It is not wrong to better yourself. It is not wrong to seek to do the best you can. But when you are discontent, you are ungrateful. The house I live in is not near as nice as the house those other people live in. The car I drive, all I can do is look out the windows at other people's nice cars, and I have to drive this old piece of junk. The wife I'm... Oh, no. Isn't that what we do, though? We look at what God has given us as a blessing, and we scoff at it, and we murmur about it, and we are ungrateful. Because thanksgiving... I've heard people say, well, I'm discontent, but I'm really thankful. No. Thankfulness and discontent cannot exist in the same space. They cannot go together. Christians, too often we are ungrateful. Like spoiled children. And we need to pray that God would make us humble. I need to very quickly just work through this. I have four quick points here, maybe three. We notice from this story in Luke 17 of these lepers who come, how earnestly men cry for help when they know they have a need for help. These men cried out with loud voices. These men made efforts that other men may not have made, but they recognized their condition. They were sensible to their need. They were acutely feeling their condition. Why is it that some men, some women, some children never come to God in prayer, never come to Him beseeching, pleading with God for mercy? Why is it that the bulk of mankind has no prayer life? Because they have no sense of need. They are diseased with something worse than leprosy, sin. And they have no consciousness of it. They have no awareness of their fittedness for hell. They have no awareness of their need. Some never pray. Some repeat empty words that are totally disjointed from their heart. Let us be people of prayer who earnestly cry out to God because we see our need. J.C. Ryle said this: if people saw their souls as these 10 lepers saw their bodies, they would pray far better than they do. Let us be men and women of prayer. Mark how these men were helped in their obedience. They were not healed before they obeyed. They did not say, when they heard the command, go and show yourself to the priest, they did not say, I'm going to wait and see some results, and then I will go. Had they stood there and waited to see some results, I firmly believe there would have been no healing. They obeyed, and in obeying, they were helped. In obeying, they were healed. Too many times we say, I'm going to wait and let God do His thing before. There's a clear command in Scripture. And a Christian will say, well, I'm praying about it. Can I tell you something? Do not pray about that. Did the preacher just say don't pray about it? Yeah. If there's a clear command in Scripture, obey it. You might pray on the way. But don't pray about if God would have you to obey His word, His command. Obey. These men obeyed and they were helped in their obedience. We've already mentioned what a rare thing thankfulness is. We are too much like the nine. J.C. Ryle says the widespread thanklessness of Christians is the disgrace of our day and is plain proof of our little humility. Thanklessness is nothing but pride. If we are owed what we have, if we deserve what we have, then we are thankless and we are prideful. Pray for a thankful spirit. Pray that God would change your heart to be a thankful heart. But don't just pray. The Bible says be thankful. So give thanks. How can I give thanks? I don't even have anything to be thankful for. Okay, sit down. This is not theory. Actually, sit down and count your blessings. I'll bet you won't have to think long before you think of something that you'd have to say, well, I do have to thank God for this. But don't stop there. What else? Count your blessings. When you get into the practice and hopefully into the habit of counting your blessings, you will be, by default, a more thankful, a more grateful person. Understand, too, the source. We receive many blessings, and some of those blessings come to us, I'm going to use the term indirectly. Do you receive a financial blessing weekly or biweekly or monthly? Most of us do. What a blessing that is. And the check probably doesn't have God of heaven written on it when it comes to you. You receive it indirectly through an employer, through a retirement account, through some other indirect source. But do not forget where that comes from. The food on your table comes from HEB. Maybe it comes from your pasture. Maybe it comes from your garden. Wherever that comes from, don't forget that's an indirect source. That comes from God. Are you married? That great source of sanctification, your spouse? That comes from God. Your children? They're a blessing from God. Everything that you have is a blessing from God. Count your blessings and know the real source. If you're still having trouble being thankful, help someone in need. It's not usually hard to find someone who has a greater need than you do. Help someone. Well, I can't do great things. Help someone in a small way. Help someone so that you might be grateful for what you have. Pray for a sense of your own, a deeper sense of your own sin and guilt and your own undeserving. How can we be thankful? How can we be thankful people having a greater sense of our own sin, our own guilt, and our own undeserving? How can we stand and say, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, and not be thankful people? A man who daily feels his debt to grace is the man who is daily thanking, praising, and worshiping God. I adapted this from Ryle. Thankfulness is a flower that only blooms from a root of deep humility. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in us that we might be more thankful. Forgive us for the sin of discontent, of grumbling, of griping. Forgive us where we have taken you for granted. God, we recognize every blessing, every gift is from your hand. Even the things that we don't understand and the things that we may not see the benefit of, we recognize that you are a good and benevolent God, and that as your people, you work all things for your glory and for our good. We pray that you'd apply these things to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.